Today we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 22, but before we do that, let's pray. There we go. Is that a little better? Good morning. There. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, we come before you today just with expectation. We just came from the breaking of bread and the opportunity to just sit at your feet, as the song said. And we understand that, like this song said, that it is in Christ alone the reason we can gather, the reason we can meet. You've given us so many blessings. You've given us the blessing of your word to encourage and inspire us. Father, I just ask that you'd be over this time today, that you would just allow your word, your thoughts to be heard. We ask all of this in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, again, welcome to the 11 o'clock Northgate Family Bible Hour service. As a review, I'm going to just quickly go over the things that Rocky talked about last week, just to kind of let you know. Acts 22 is basically where Paul's going to give his testimony. So in Acts 21, we saw him arrive in Jerusalem. He comes to the house of James. There's elders and brethren there, and they're saying, hey, there's some rumors being spread about you. And people are basically saying, you're throwing out kind of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. And we think that it would be wise for you if you did some outward sign to show that, yes, and in fact, you're verifying the fact that you're not throwing it out. And they recommended that he take four other people with him, which he does. And basically, it's kind of like a Nazarene vow. And he pays the money, they get their head shaved, and they're going through this purification process in the temple. So we see some Jews, non-Jerusalem Jews, come and see him. Now we remember in Ephesus and these areas, they really hated him. They wanted him dead. And so they stir up the people. It causes such an uproar. And the Romans were so used to it. Rocky showed us the image of the garrison post that's like abutted to the temple. And so we see 200 plus soldiers, two centurions come down. It's so violent that they literally carry him away. And so in that moment, you know, he's bound in chains and he's doing that. And Paul says, in Greek, can I speak to this? And he goes, well, aren't you that Egyptian assassin? So he's been falsely accused. He's got all of these things kind of going on. And so the leader actually kind of wants to know what's going on. And he's, in wisdom, says, yes, go ahead. And so that's where we're going to pick this up. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 21:40, I'm reading from the ESV. And I'm just going to read down through this. I'm going to start with the last verse. And when he had given him permission, that's the Roman, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew or Aramaic language, saying. Now, I do want to point out here that something is kind of unique. The reason I started in that verse, this is the only chapter division in the Bible that is a semicolon or comma. Just for those of you who want Bible trivia, I thought I'd point that out. Nothing to do with what I'm going to say today. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. And as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me. And standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' At that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear the voice from his mouth, for you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving, watching over the garments of those who killed him.' And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live." And as they were throwing their clothes and flinging dust into the tree, ordered him to be put into the bricks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, "What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen." So the tribune came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman citizen?" And he said, "Yes." The tribune answered, "I bought this citizenship for a large sum." Paul said, "But I am a citizen by birth." So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately, and the tribune was also afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. Verse 30, "But on the next day, desiring to know the real reason why he was being accused by the Jews, he unbound him and commanded the chief priests and all the council to meet. And he brought Paul down and set them before him." So before we even look at this chapter, I think there's a couple of things that we need to realize. One of the overarching things is, I think when we read stories, culturally we kind of sanitize them. What had happened here to Paul? He had gone. He wasn't necessarily even teaching. He was just performing purification. He was falsely accused. And then it says, if we turn back to verse Acts 21:30, the whole city is aroused. I mean, this is a big deal. And the people came running from all directions, seizing Paul. They dragged him from the temple. Okay, so he's getting dragged by his legs, his arms. And immediately the gates are shut while they were trying to kill him. Okay, this isn't a, you know, organized, you know, procession of discipline. News reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in an uproar. So when the rioters see these soldiers, they stop beating him. Their intent was clear. Okay, I'm going to jump forward now to Acts 23. This is Paul in front of the Sanhedrin. And he says, basically, I fulfilled my duty. At this point, the high priest says to strike him. Paul says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. And then those who are standing near Paul say, how dare you insult the high priest? And Paul says, brothers, I didn't realize he was. You know, stories like this, I always found kind of exciting when I was a kid and things like that. But when you've actually witnessed a beating, it changes the way you see these scriptures. I was had landed in N'Djamena in Chad. Chad is a Central African country. I was there with about, I don't know, probably 25, 30 other paramed people to do a mission. And we went up to this area called Waza. It's up by Lake Chad. So it's at the corner of, like, if you have Africa, it kind of comes around. Chad is like literally right in the middle. And there's a lake there that Nigeria comes up to, Chad comes up to, Cameroon comes up to. And it's basically a desert. So what happens is the people who find themselves in this area are people who have nowhere to go. They're just kind of all get squished up there. So they're very desperate people. They're extremely poor. There's, you know, I bet a third of the kids don't have clothes. And they're kind of in no man's land. And when you drive from country to country, there's not like roads and things like that. So we were doing this clinic. And one of the things we do when we do a clinic is we hand out tickets. So if you're going to get glasses, for example, we'll hand out, I'll just say 80 tickets. And those 80 people, we want to make sure come through the clinic. And so one of my jobs was to go and go out to the queue and kind of see where we were. And then I'll hand out maybe a few more tickets. While I'm standing there and going out there, I hear some screaming off to my right. And I watch. It was a big rock just kind of go thud about 7-8 feet from me. And I turn and I see this man who I'm assuming threw the rock start hitting this gal. And the villagers just basically jump on him and do village justice right there. And they pull him away and they literally tied him to a tree and were beating him and were saying, stop. There's nothing we could do. And when someone is beaten, just the dignity and the... And this man, he was beaten for a reason. You know, he was inebriated. He had caused serious bodily harm. But when you see here, here's Paul. He's been beaten. Now, I don't know why he didn't recognize that. This is a different high priest that sent him out. But one of the things I wonder is, when I saw this man, he couldn't see out of his eyes. They were swollen so big. So when I think about Paul standing up here, I almost think of him just placing his hands on these steps, projecting his voice out what he can. But what would it take to do that? See, Paul was on mission from God. He was coming, aligning himself with God. But in order to do that, think about his love. See, Rocky shared one of the things was his Paul's intense motive for reaching the lost was his compassion, his care. Now, if any of you have ever been wronged, what is something you need to do in order to share that? You need to forgive. So think about that. These people tried to kill him. And yet, you know, if that was me, I'd probably like, well, you can perish in eternity. But that wasn't him. So my first principle is, who do you need to forgive so that you can share the truth of the gospel? Before we even get into that, we see that forgiveness is key when you're going to give personal testimony. Paul was about real forgiveness. Forgiveness that brings God glory, not looking to his own interest, but to the interest of his Savior. So how do we attain it? Because I don't think that that's possible. I have trouble forgiving people who just say things, let alone would beat us. And so I looked to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. You don't have to turn to it. It's a well-known scripture. Matthew 5:43. You have heard what it has been said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And this is the interesting part to me, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. See, so forgiveness is tied to true repentance and a true relationship with Jesus. And when I think of amazing examples, this is one of the amazing examples of forgiveness I see in the Bible, and it's not classically thought of as such. Forgiveness in the face of persecution is a hallmark of the Christian faith. What did Jesus say just prior to him dying on the cross? Father, forgive them. Okay? They had beaten him, falsely accused. That was one of his first things out. Forgiveness. See, that idea of forgiveness and having a relationship with Heavenly Father goes hand in hand. Rocky again mentioned profound love was the motivation for bringing Paul back to Jerusalem. It was love that allowed him to forgive. This is what Ironside wrote. A genuine, caring, honest, deep love for the lost is basic to effective testimony. To put it simply, I believe in my heart that you could verify the fact that people who are most effective in reaching the lost are people whose love for them is the most genuine, because we tend to do what our love motivates us to do. So, the most well-known Bible verse is probably John 3:16. For God so loved, then he sends his Son. That's the motivation that Paul is doing right from the beginning. His love for the Jewish people. So, how many times have you been in a situation where you had an opportunity to witness, but your attitude was self-preservation? Or offense. That's what the thing that even before we start cracking the scripture, it's screaming to us here. So, what I want to talk about, yeah, under those headings is basically forgiveness and personal testimony. That's kind of the two if I was going to title this. Chapter 22 that I just read is about Paul's personal testimony. We have his testimony recorded in Acts 9. As you know, it's kind of related by Luke. It's recorded actually 5 times in Scripture. And what is fun is if you look at the 5 times, especially the times that Paul self-records his testimony, you notice a progression. So we have Acts 9, Acts 22, Acts 26. He's in front of Festus and Agrippa. Agrippa's going to say, you almost persuaded me. Philippians 3, he talks about in Philippians 3:7, he says, what things were gained to me, I count those lost for Christ. He tells them, you know, I have all of these great things. I was taught, circumcised the 8th day. And in Timothy, toward the end of his life, you know, he'll write Paul an apostle. And his later writings, I like what he says here. He says, he's the chief of sinners. First Timothy 13, he wrote he was a blasphemer, persecutor of the church. And he talks about how God's infinite love. So in your personal testimony, the first key is to spend time reflecting on what God's done in your life. See, the more you reflect with a true mirror of how sinful you were to where God has you now clothed in his righteousness, that will help you in your personal testimony to the lost. We read in Acts 21, Paul is ready to be bound and even die for the sake of Jesus. So the second thing I want to talk about is Paul saw his opportunity as God ordained. Some of you are going through tough times. I was giving my dad a hard time this week. We were joking about whose week was harder. He had chemotherapy and I had some other things going on, and we were just going, he was like, well, you know, it was just funny. But the reality is, all of you, some of you are going through serious stuff, stuff that's tough. Do you see those trials and tribulations as God allowed? When you see them as opportunities from God, that gives you an opportunity like Paul did. Okay, let's go back here. Verse 1. Again, we know Paul's heart. He loves them. He sees this as God ordained. And he says, brethren and fathers, listen to me. Who else started out that way? Anybody remember? There was a speech. Stephen. Acts chapter 7 is going to be stoned. Who was standing there? Paul. Stephen says, brethren and fathers. And now I look here at Paul doing the same thing. Brethren and fathers, pleading. I don't think that that was lost on him. See, he had counted the cost. He knew more than likely he could face that same, basically, end as Stephen did. Yet he was willing to go through that, knowing this probably won't turn out that well. So he goes on to say, I'm a Jew, you know, sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He makes a point of commonality. Okay? He was raised in Tarsus, obviously sent to Jerusalem at a fairly young age. And he kind of recounts this. Now, I want to take a minute for those of you who don't think you have a strong personal testimony. What was happening to Paul during this time? Training. He was learning the Torah. He was learning all of these things. Some of you are going to go, I've never had an opportunity to really stand with Christ per se, because face it, I mean, you have Christian parents, you've got Christian friends and things like that. See, God won't waste the time you spend in his word with him. You will have opportunity. This brings me to my third point. If we look back, how does Paul approach his commander in order to share his testimony? Does he wait for a door to be opened? He doesn't. He doesn't. You know, I'm sure he was praying. He doesn't say, oh Lord, help the commander to come up with a great idea for me to stand up in front of these people. Okay? Some people wait around for the Lord to do something. They're going to be sitting for a long time. Paul said, let me speak. He created the opportunity. He kicked the door down. He waited for God to shut it. So in your personal testimony, I would encourage all of you to have that same approach. Create opportunity. All right, we're going to go to verse 4. I persecuted this way, Christianity, to the death, binding and delivering them to prison, both men and women, as the high priest, the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and he goes to Damascus, and he talks about bringing them back to Jerusalem. So he makes a point of commonality, and then he goes beyond it. He's saying, yeah, you guys tried to kill me. I almost find this humorous. He said, but I killed people. You tried, but I succeeded. Not only did I do that, but I did it to men and women. Not only did I not do it here, I did it everywhere. See, Paul had a past. And his past was not amazing. But he understood who he was through Jesus. So he could share his past in order that God gets the glory. See, if we revel in the bad things that we do for purely reveling in them, that isn't the idea of personal testimony. So, my fourth point, when you get the opportunity, be loving. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say, I didn't bring a Greek into the temple. And my fifth point on personal testimony, when you begin to talk about transformation, talk about it from God's point of view. And that's exactly what Paul did. It says, as I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven shone around me. So he's making the point that this wasn't an accident. As I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? I answered, who are you, Lord? See, he understood in the bright sun in that area, this light that would be blinding him, this is deity. There was no doubt in mind. But he wanted to know who it was. And when Paul speaks this, he says, I am Jesus of Nazareth, you are beauty. Now, if you go back to the Acts 7 account, it just says, I am Jesus. But what Paul wanted to emphasize is this is Jesus of Nazareth. This deity, this man who is God, changes everything. When we give personal testimony, the name of Jesus is important. You know, it's funny, when I first went on a mission trip with a guy named Bill Pratt, I went down to Guatemala, and I would have people in my dental office, and I would talk about doing a humanitarian trip. And then I would talk about, oh, maybe I went on a mission trip. And now I tell people, I go over there to tell people about Jesus. And see, there's a difference in personal testimony. One is about worrying about what the other people says. When you have an opportunity to share, share Jesus. That's what Paul did. He falls to the ground and answers, who are you, Lord? Okay, he recognizes the deity. Verse 10, and he says, what shall I do? And then he's told what to do. So the second application I have is, when's the last time you've honestly prayed this prayer? What shall you do? See, a lot of us treat prayer kind of funny. I've traveled, and I can tell you at one point in my life, or actually two, I actually had a butler. It was very awkward for me to have a butler. It was a traveling area, and he basically saw to my needs. But something probably all of you have experienced as a waiter. You know, go to a nice restaurant, a waiter comes to your table. And what if the waiter spent the first 15 minutes asking you all the things that they wanted to have you done for them? See, we sometimes approach God like He's our butler instead of God. All of the things that we want done. And I can tell you that would be rather awkward if somebody came up and they said, yeah, I'll get you food, but before you do that, could you do this, 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 and this? Paul didn't make any clarification. He didn't need anything. When he recognized deity, he recognized who he was. There was only one question. What would you have me to do? How much sweeter is the humble heart that quietly approaches God and simply asks, what would you have me to do? And then to have the courage to follow what he tells us. Paul goes on and says, hey, this story is true. It can be verified by the high priest, by a devout Jew, by the soldiers, by all of that. There is veracity in his testimony. There's truthfulness in it. In your personal testimony, there's no need for embellishment. He talks about his conversion and proclaims God's will for his life. Verse 21, and he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Upon this word, they listened to him. They raised their voices and said, away with him. He shouldn't be allowed to live. As they were shouting, they're taking off their coats and flinging dust in the air. See, that's the same thing that happened to him. Even today, when you see maybe two people get in a fight, they want to take their coats off. And I bet you there weren't stones around there, and they're probably throwing dirt clods at him. And it probably was a mercy. So the tribune orders him back, and we have this exchange on being a Roman citizen, and at these, you know, kind of different levels. You know, he said, man, I paid a lot. Paul says, well, I was born. And I think there's a small thought in there that we are citizens of heaven, but we can have responsibility to our country. And he saw that. The other thing that I think is kind of interesting here is he says, is it lawful for you to flog a man? So they want to examine him and figure out what's the truth. So they literally have him, it says stretched out or tied to the pole, and they're going to flog him. Now, this is different than a beating. This is the similar to what happened to Jesus. This would have been something that could have easily killed him, maimed him, cut the flesh. We know that Paul isn't afraid to die. He clearly demonstrates that. But for this examination, I don't think he saw any point that God would get the glory in this. So as a Christian, we're not called to be masochist, to just suffer for the sake of suffering. We're to gladly suffer for Christ. So, kind of in summary, when I read through this, I thought of three people. I thought, it was just kind of funny how this happened. Matt, Nathan, and Jeffrey shared on, Matt shared what it means to be on mission. Nathan shared personal testimony, and Jeffrey shared forgiveness when they preached together on that Sunday night. And I thought, wow, they could have preached Acts 22, because really that's what it is. Paul on mission, forgiving and loving his people and telling his personal testimony. So, the heart of personal testimony is love for our Savior and love for our neighbor. We should always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks the reason that the hope that is in us. In the face of persecution, we need to have true forgiveness for the individuals that are causing harm, realizing they are often exactly who God wants us to share the gospel with. We should take our circumstances as that we're in as God-given. We should look to make opportunities to share in those circumstances. You heard me share the story of Elmer Rund with the loud sailors when he's in Turkey, and he goes and he knocks on the door early in the morning and he says, "Did somebody order a preacher?" You know, just this idea that he could have gone angrily, or he could have gone to his many persecutors. He chose to go in love. And he made that opportunity. He could have easily just rolled back over. And we know that that man came to Christ. We should try to find common ground with those who we are given our personal testimony. And it should always be done from the point of view of what God has done. I promised my kids I was going to end 5 minutes early, and it's almost exact. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow, these giants of faith that are in the Bible, they're so encouraging. Just have your Holy Spirit just infuse us with this kind of love for the lost. This kind of courage. Spur us to action. Help us to see opportunity, but not only when we see it, help us to just push to that opportunity. Father, we thank you that you've given all of us a story. I would even just pray this week we would go out with forgiveness and love, sharing what Jesus has done in our lives. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.
Nobody ever turned off the rejection.